Morning, I have a message that I believe will hold your attention. If you will, please jump with me to the book of Matthew, the first book in the New Testament. Let's start off in Matthew chapter 5, verse 19. I'm going to read a series of scriptures before we get down to some serious preaching. Matthew chapter 5, verse 19. Jesus said this, "Anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commandments will be called great in the kingdom of heaven." Point number one, please notice, in the kingdom of heaven, everybody's not the same. There are two groups in the kingdom of heaven. One group is great, and the other group in the kingdom of heaven is least. And I'll show you later, they are called small. Least or small, and the other group is known as great. Okay, jump with me, please, to Luke chapter 9, verses 46 through 48. Luke chapter 9, 46 through 48. An argument started among the disciples as to which of them would be the greatest. Jesus, knowing their thoughts, took a little child and had him stand beside him. Then he said to them, "Whoever welcomes this little child in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me." Now listen, "For he who is least among you all, he is the greatest. He who is least among you all, he is the greatest." Okay, now you're still in Luke's gospel. Jump over to chapter 22. Luke chapter 22, I'll start reading at verse 24. Now, this is right after the Last Supper. We read, "Also a dispute arose among them," that's the disciples, "as to which of them was considered to be greatest." There they go at it again. Again, they're disputing over who's the greatest. Verse 25, "Jesus said to them, 'The kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors. But you are not to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves. For who is greater, the one who is at the table, or the one who serves? Is it not the one who is at the table? But I am among you as one who serves. You are those who have stood by me in my trials, and I confer on you a kingdom, just as my Father conferred one on me, so that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." So Jesus made it very clear. You're wondering which of you is the greatest. Well, if you want to be the greatest, you need to be like the youngest. And I'll show you exactly what he meant by that in 1 minute. I want you to consider the setting of this. I said that this took place right after the Last Supper. We're not going to go to John chapter 13, but if you would, you would find out right after the Last Supper, Jesus gave his disciples an object lesson on humility. You know what he did? He washed his disciples' feet. Okay, now Jesus washed his disciples' feet. Some believe he did that to help them recognize who was the greatest. And I really believe the greatest here will be the greatest in the kingdom forever. You see, we're not just talking about something that a lot of Christians think only of getting heaven, getting to heaven, or missing hell. We're talking about getting to heaven, taking rewards and treasures with you, and throughout all eternity being considered great in heaven, not the least in heaven. And you know, the Holy Spirit, who Paul said, do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. And if you're running in such a way as to get the prize, like 1 Corinthians 9:24 commands, then you're aiming at to be great in the kingdom of God. And that's why this message is so very important. And I want you to take note of something before we move on from Luke 22. Jesus spoke of the kings of the Gentiles. They do things exactly the opposite from what Jesus said you must do to be the greatest in the kingdom of God. Don't be like them. Do exactly the opposite of what they do, is what Jesus advised. And can you imagine? God in the flesh, the one that created everything. That's what the Bible says about Jesus in Colossians 1:16. Everything that was created, Jesus created that thing. He washed his disciples' feet. What an example of humility. In fact, they were having problems over at Philippi with pride and strife. And Paul said in Philippians chapter 2, he recommended humility. And he cited as the example of a humble person, none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but took upon himself the form of a servant or a slave. And he was fashioned in the likeness of man and became obedient, even obedient to the point of dying on the cross. The ultimate shame and pain, going to the cross, is what Jesus did. What an example of humility. And again, in John chapter 13, verses 5 through 17, we see another example, not quite as great as going to the cross. It was when Jesus washed his disciples' feet. Okay, now, I'd like to answer the question, in case you were wondering, when Jesus said in verse 26 of Luke 22, to be the greatest, you have to be like the youngest. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18, verses 1 through 4, gives us the answer. Matthew chapter 18, verses 1 through 4. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? He called a little child and had him stand among them, and he said, I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. You see, you can't even enter the kingdom of heaven unless first you humble yourself. You won't even get in. And if you desire to be the greatest in the kingdom, you have to make sure your walk is a humble walk. Okay, now, when I was meditating on this message for this morning and around the beginning of last week, I felt strongly that God would have me preach on this subject. I started thinking about this and compiling some notes for it. And it popped in my mind, I believe, by the Holy Spirit, a scripture found in Luke chapter 1. So jump with me over to Luke chapter 1. And we're still studying the subject of the great from God's perspective. That's the title of this morning's message. The great from God's perspective. In Luke chapter 1, I'd like to begin reading at verse 13. Luke 1:13, and I'll read all the way over to verse 17. But the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. Now we're going to study someone that was great in the sight of the Lord. He wasn't great in everyone's sight. I'll prove that to you later. But he certainly was great in the sight of the Lord. This morning we're learning about the great from God's perspective. Let me read on. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. Notice verse 16. Many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God. And notice verse 17. And he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. That means that many people's hearts were to be turned, that they would follow the wisdom of the righteous, which is the fear of the Lord. People without the fear of the Lord would receive the fear of the Lord because of this man called great in God's sight, John the Baptist. Now, I'd like to say something about this man. No person that Jesus ever spoke about, not even one, did he speak more highly of than John the Baptist. This is a man right here that was great in the sight of God. Now, before I go any further, I want you to see that he wasn't great in everyone's sight. Turn with me to Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. We start reading at verse 17. Mark chapter 6, I'll begin at verse 17. For Herod himself had given orders to have John arrested, speaking of John the Baptist, and he had him bound and put in prison. He did this because of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, whom he had married. For John had been saying to Herod, not just one time, but he had been saying repeatedly, "It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife." So Herodias nursed a grudge against John and wanted to kill him. But she was not able to because Herod feared John and protected him, knowing him to be a righteous and holy man. When Herod heard John, he was greatly puzzled, yet he liked to listen to him. Okay, so I want you to make note of the fact that Herodias didn't think too highly of John the Baptist. Now, Jesus had a lot of nice things to say about John. Jesus looked at John the Baptist in a different way than that wicked, adulterous woman named Herodias. Doesn't that make sense? That the world will see things one way when God says they are exactly the opposite. Or God would say things are a certain way when the world would say they are exactly the opposite. That's what the Bible teaches consistently throughout the New Testament. Those of you that have been saved for a while, I think you found that out through personal experience, that people really can't figure you out if you're standing firm for truth and righteousness. And I'm sure Brother Ron can verify to that. You know, in 1 Peter 4:4, the Bible tells us something about those that have come out from the wickedness and the evil and the vile practices of this world. The Bible says they, that's the unsaved, they think it's strange that you don't plunge with them into the same flood of dissipation and they heap abuse on you. You see, your behavior is strange to them. But of course, they're seeing things differently than God says they are. We're trying to be great in the eyes of God. And when you are great in the eyes of God, people will think you are some kind of strange, strange creature. And they will think that your message is foolish, because 1 Corinthians 1:18 says, the preaching of the cross is foolishness to those that perish. So you are strange and your message is foolish. Of course, they're blinded by the God of this age. They can't figure it out. They're trying to be great their way, which is exactly the opposite of what Jesus said. We need to conduct ourselves to be great in His eyes from God's perspective. That's why we need to have our mind renewed with the Word of God, like it says in Romans chapter 12. Have our mind washed with the water of God's Word and see things as God says they are, and to act that way, the way He wants us to. I want you to notice also, please, in Mark chapter 6, we learned that Herod was puzzled about John. Herod was just like Herodias. He was a wicked, vile, unsaved child of the devil. Of course, you're either saved or you're unsaved. And if you're unsaved, you are a child of the devil, and you're wicked and you're evil. And you're on your way to hell. And he was puzzled about this man called John. He liked to hear him because he was a fervent, bold man. And I'll show you from his example more about how to be great in God's perspective. You know, I read from Matthew chapter 5, verse 19, and that verse teaches that if we practice and teach God's commands, we're great. Then we found out that if you are a humble servant and you make yourself last, you're great. So I would like to say this about John the Baptist. John did those things, but he did more than just those things. I'll show you. The Bible tells us in John chapter 5, turn there, please. John chapter 5, verse 35. We're still reading of John the Baptist. John 5, 35 says, John was a lamp that burned and gave light, and you chose for a time to enjoy his light. This is saying that John the Baptist was one zealous, fervent, ardent servant of Almighty God. He was a burning lamp. And this burning lamp named John the Baptist, he gave light to the people. We were talking last week, or maybe it was the week before, unfortunately, how so many people, after they leave Sunday morning, they shut their lamp out. They turn the light down. They don't want anyone at work, wherever it might be, to criticize them or think that they're strange or they carry a foolish message. I want you to know that's not acting like the great. That's not acting like John the Baptist. Old John the Baptist, it made no difference wherever that man was. I mean to tell you, glory to God, that man spoke the truth fervently and boldly. And he told the king more than one time, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. More than once. And I want you to know, he didn't just speak to the king that way. In Luke chapter 3, he spoke to the tax collectors. He told those tax collectors, you're going to have to repent. He told those soldiers in Luke chapter 3, you're going to have to repent. He told the crowd in general, you're going to have to repent. And that comes right back to Luke chapter 1, doesn't it? Where John turned the hearts of many. He turned the hearts of many to righteousness. He gave a verbal witness. And that witness, at least in part, included repentance. And in Acts chapter 26, verse 20, Paul said that you and we prove our repentance by our deeds. And that's exactly what John the Baptist said in Luke chapter 3. You will prove the repentance that you say you have, if you say you have it, by your deeds, not just by mere verbal profession. If you have repentance, it's of the heart. It's like faith. It's like love. And there's going to be an action that will be with it. And in that particular chapter in Luke, you'll notice that all these people proved their repentance, he recommended, by changing their view of the material possessions that they either had or they wanted. He told them to prove their repentance that way. That's interesting if you would study that out. It seems to me from that passage that one of the traits of fallen man is the fact that he's greedy. And he's thinking only this side of the grave, which makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? And if you're thinking only this side of the grave, you can see why material things would be so important to you. And why it was so important to these people cited in Luke chapter 3. But I want you to know something else about this man that was great in the sight of God, besides the fact that he had a burning zeal. And that is the fact that this man taught accurately and he taught boldly the Word of God. He was zealous and he verbally preached accurately and boldly. Of course, we don't have to shout like John did at the king or someone else to copy this example. But we need to give a verbal witness. And I'd like to say one thing, and you've all heard me say this before. Soul winning is extremely important. And if you are not trying to win souls, you are not like the first century Christians. First century Christianity, they went after souls. And the great in God's sight, like John the Baptist, they will go after souls. They're interested in things beyond the grave, things that are eternal and immortal like man's soul. So John went right ahead and he gave them the truth. And I want you to know that that man did not modify his teaching. It made no difference to him who would be listening. It made no difference at all. He wasn't out there trying to win man's applause and his approval. He wasn't trying to tickle ears. He had the truth. And he was going to give the people the truth. Like it or not, accept it or reject it, John wanted to give them the truth. It would be their choice. But he had the responsibility to give the people the truth. That man was great in the eyes of God. And I want you to see something else, and this time I'd like you to turn to John chapter 1, verse 27. John 1, 27. The Bible says regarding John the Baptist, he was speaking, "He is the one who comes after me." John is speaking about Jesus who would come after him. "The thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie." I want you please to notice he did not say tie. He said untie. There's a difference. You can tie someone's shoelaces on their nice clean feet. But he's talking about untying those shoestrings after somebody has been walking around out in those deserts where it was dusty. And you can imagine how those feet, even the feet of the Lord Jesus, they got dirty. And John was saying, at that point, I am not worthy, when Jesus has dirty feet, to untie his shoestrings. That man was a humble man. That man had a proper view of the Lord Jesus Christ and his position. And that's just the way we need to stay, just like John, humble. And I want you to see, we hear so much today about, well, you need to have high self-esteem. Well, John was considered great in the eyes of God, and he felt he was not even worthy, to untie Jesus' shoestrings. And I want you to see something else. Turn over to chapter 3, verse 30. John chapter 3, verse 30. John said this, speaking of Jesus, "He must become greater, I must become less." In other words, Jesus must become greater, I must become less. And I want you to know that if you plan to be great in God's eyes, this side of the grave, and great in the kingdom of God throughout all eternity, you're going to set this up in your heart as a goal, that you need to decrease and He needs the increase through your life. You need to do all you can to exalt Jesus Christ. In Malachi chapter 2, God had a word for some priests, the Levitical priests, and that same truth would carry over to us today. We're of the royal priesthood of believers, no more Levitical priesthood. But that same truth would carry over, and God had a word for them that you're cursed. And the reason is, you didn't set your heart to honor me. I want you to know that God Almighty wants us to set our heart to honor Him. Can you think of anyone more worthy for us to set our heart to honor than God? No one. And this is the attitude that John had. I must become less. He must become more or greater to exalt Jesus in our life and in our death. Did you know that you can glorify Jesus in your death? You can. You can actually glorify Jesus in your life and in your death. Okay, so John the Baptist had burning zeal. He accurately and boldly taught the Word of God, and he was a very humble man. Now, we're studying a man that was great in the eyes of God. Let me give you another characteristic of this man. I already read it. I won't read it again. Mark chapter 6, verse 20. Even Herod, that adulterous king, knew that John was righteous and holy. He knew that John was righteous and holy. In other words, he had a reputation of living a pure, godly, righteous life. That's the kind of reputation he had. Even the wicked knew it. And that reverts right back around to Matthew 5:19, does it not? Not only to teach certain things, but to practice it. Be doers of the Word. Be doers of the Word. I want you to know God wants us to practice what we preach. And we are to go forth, every one of us, and teach. There are certain ones that have been given a certain gift to teach. But every single one of us, turn to Matthew chapter 28, every single one of us has been given the command to teach. Listen, Matthew chapter 28. I'll read verses 19 and 20. Jesus said, "Therefore, go and make disciples." Now, this is why I said before that one of the reasons why we need to go and witness. Because Jesus said, universally, we're all to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. And listen, not only make disciples, we're to teach them. It says, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Which means you go ahead and you teach those new disciples to go out and make new disciples. And that way it would just continue to snowball and spread. And more 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 people would be converted. And surely I will be with you always to the very end of the age. So all of us are to teach. Okay? By the way, we teach not only by precept, but also by example. And that's why example was so important. Turn with me again to Matthew chapter 5. This time we'll start at verse 14. Matthew chapter 5, verse 14. Jesus said this, "You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." We're letting our light shine when we obey God. Our light is shining when we make a stand at work or wherever it might be against wickedness and deception and ungodliness. I'd like to ask you a question. Are you more concerned about your reputation or the glory of God? John the Baptist, one that was great in the sight of God, was more concerned about the glory of God than his own reputation. He didn't really care what people thought. In fact, he went one step beyond that. John didn't really care if he would die or not. He didn't care. And I can prove he didn't care because he spoke to the king the way he did. He knew the king had power to have him killed, if he chose to have him killed. But he had a higher command that he was following. He was a special servant of God. He was great. He was humble. He practiced and he taught God's word. He was a zealous servant. He taught accurately and boldly. And the Bible says that this man had a good reputation, that is a pure and godly and righteous reputation, even among the unsaved. Herod knew it. He was sincere. He was sincere, and it comes across when you're sincere. And he turned, as a result of these characteristics, many people. He turned many people. Many backsliders came back. Many to God. I wonder how many many is. I don't know. But it's many. And that's how many he turned. He turned their heart by his preaching and by his example. This man was a mighty soul winner. John was not great in everyone's eyes. He wasn't great in the eyes of Herod, and I'm sure many others. And I want you to see something else, just like what we read about John. Turn to 1 Kings chapter 11. Now, I have a sermon in the future from this chapter. I'm not going to get in too much detail. But in 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 6, we read of Solomon. 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 6. The first five verses tell us that he went ahead and he made high places, which were places that idolatry could be practiced. And he did this for his many heathen, ungodly wives. And I want you to notice verse 6. Solomon did evil in the eyes of the Lord. What he did was evil in the eyes of the Lord, but what he did was not evil in the eyes of his ungodly wives. They didn't think that was evil. But God said that was evil. If the world says black, God says white. If the world says white, God says black. If the unsaved, if they just really like your company, if they like to have you around, if they like your message, there's something wrong with your Christianity. It wasn't like that with the godly people in the New Testament. I thought of two other people in the New Testament that had the same characteristics as John the Baptist. Zealous, accurate and bold in their teaching, humble, and a reputation for being pure and godly, namely Stephen and the Apostle Paul. In Acts chapter 23, we find out where over 40 men took a vow not to eat or drink anything until they killed Paul. I want you to know that man, because he was sold out to God, people wanted him dead. Just like Herodias wanted John the Baptist dead, they wanted Paul dead. I want you to know that they wanted Stephen dead. And they did kill him. They killed John. And Paul was martyred as well. Glory be to God. But I'll tell you one thing. These people were great in the eyes of God. They were humble. They were servants. They made themselves last for the benefit of other people. Paul had an attitude that is the attitude for Christians. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I'd like to read verse 33 and the very first verse in chapter 11. There should not be a chapter division there. When this epistle was written, the chapter divisions were not there. That didn't happen until over 1,000 years later that the chapter divisions were put in. 1 Corinthians 10:33, we read this. Paul said, "I try to please everybody in every way, for I am not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so they may be saved. Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ." And if you were over here at the Soul Winners meeting this past Friday, I showed you Jesus' example at Jacob's well in John chapter 4. He was tired and he was hungry. But there was one lady that was unsaved that came over to that well. And Jesus didn't think about his own benefit. He didn't think about his hunger. He didn't think of the fact that he was weary in his body. He reached out and gave that woman the truth that she needed more than anything else. We carry a message that will change a person's eternal destiny. Eternal destiny. We can help them escape a burning inferno forever. That's why the devil does not want us to have our light shining. We can help them to be turned from that place, and instead of going there, they can go to a different place likened unto paradise forever. 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 Paul was caught up into heaven. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he knew that was a reality. He was there in the third heavens. And he felt only one thing was important for him in this life. And that is to help other people get saved. Nothing else really matters. He said in Acts chapter 20, verse 24, "However, I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me. The task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace." His life this side of the grave meant nothing. He wasn't after the temporal. He wasn't after popularity. He wasn't after any kind of fame, earthly fame or anything like that. That man was after the will of God and to do His will perfectly. He wanted to be a 100-fold Christian, one producing 100-fold fruit, not 30 or 60. 30 or 60 wasn't good enough for Paul. Paul wanted 100-fold. Paul was great in the eyes of God, even though he's not labeled that. He is, however, told, it is shown in the Word of God, that he was not behind the chiefest of apostles. And he worked harder than all of them. So that expresses the faith he had in his heart. Paul worked harder than all the apostles. You were wondering, which apostle worked the very hardest? Maybe it was Thomas, we don't read very much of Thomas. Well, Paul tells us that he worked harder than all of the apostles. So he worked harder than Thomas or any of the other ones that we read very little of. The greatest example of Christianity was the Apostle Paul. And that was his attitude. And he said in his very last chapter, I want you to listen to me. He said in his very last chapter, 2 Timothy chapter 4, before he had his head cut off, he said, I fought a good fight. I want you to know that if you are going to try to be great from God's perspective, you are in for one great fight. The devil, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, he will fight you every inch of the way. I want you to know Hebrews chapter 11 speaks of people that this world was not worthy of. And the Bible tells us, listen to me, listen to me. Paul had great faith. He had a superabundance of faith poured out on him in grace and love. And the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 4, you read of this man and how he died. You read of the man that God used to write one half of the New Testament. And you'll find out that man that was great in the eyes of God, from God's perspective, he was great. He died a lonely man. A man that was rejected even by his friends. A man that was in a dungeon and he was cold and he told Timothy to hurry up and bring me that cloak. That's how Paul died. I want you to know the world would have looked at Paul and how he died and they would not have evaluated him and his ministry of being a very much success. But I want you to know it's not what the world says that counts. It's what Almighty God has to say. And that's not how God views it. God looked at John the Baptist, looked at Stephen. Jesus stood up. How many times do you read of Jesus ever standing at the right hand of God? He stood up to usher him in. He stood up to usher that man in. And Stephen was just like John. And he was just like Paul. And thank God, thank God, thank God, they entered that paradise that is available for us. It's available for us. There really is a paradise. You see, these people had such a strong revelation of it. They had such a strong revelation that things of this life meant nothing. It meant nothing to Stephen if man accepted him or rejected him. It meant nothing to him if people didn't approve of his message or approve of his stand. It meant nothing to John. It meant nothing to Paul. It'll mean nothing to you when you make that kind of commitment. Jesus said he came to divide families. Strange scripture, Matthew 10. And he will. He will divide them, not Satan. Jesus will divide them. If you make a stand like you need to make a stand for truth and righteousness, your family will be divided. This life is a test. And that is a real severe test. Jesus talked about being his disciple, and he really referred to your own family members as being the greatest part of the whole test. You have to put Jesus before them. If you love your mother, father, son, or daughter more than Jesus, you're not worthy of Jesus. That's a heavy, heavy truth. But I want you to know, he's worth it. If anybody's worth it, it's Jesus. He's more worth it than mom and dad and brother and sister and son and daughter. He's more worth it than anyone. We have a future because of Jesus. Glory be to God. Glory be to God. The Bible tells us, listen to me, the Bible tells us another characteristic of Paul's life, 2 Timothy 2:10. He tells us that he is interested in people entering heaven, and that verse goes on and it describes heaven as eternal glory. I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation as in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. He endured. all things. The rejection, the hatred, the danger he was in, the bodily persecution, the mental persecution, the loneliness. He endured all that for the sake of the elect, that they could get saved and enter eternal glory. I don't know when it was, about a week and a half ago, I received a blessing when I thought of that scripture in comparison with 1 Peter chapter 1. Turn there, please. 1 Peter chapter 1. I'll start reading at verse 23. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living, enduring Word of God. For all men are like grass. Now listen. And all their glory, that's man's glory, is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. That means that man's glory, whoever that man is, whoever is in that place that the world will envy, that man's glory is temporary. It's just like the glory and the beauty of a flower. The day is coming when that glory from that flower will cease to be. The distinguished honor of that flower will cease to be. The distinguished honor of presidents and athletes and movie stars will cease to be. But I want you to know, glory be to God. Those that have salvation, they will have eternal glory, eternal distinction. We will rule, we will reign with Almighty God forever. 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 I was thinking about just what does the world consider a success? What would the world say a successful person is? Listen to me. The world would say a success is a person that has fame and popularity and influence and wealth. To the world, that man is the man that is a success. To the world, that's the man that's great. They would judge Paul as being not great, a fool. His behavior was strange and weird. But that's not what God said about Paul or John the Baptist or Stephen. That could be you. Listen. Jesus taught us something very interesting regarding covetousness. In Luke chapter 12, the Lord Jesus Christ talked about a rich man. Now listen to me. This is a rich man. A man that the world would say was a success. In Luke chapter 12, I'd like you to read of this man that the world would say was a success. And let's see what Jesus had to say about him. I'll start at verse 16. And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, this is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store all my grain and all my goods. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. You see, that's the attitude of a fool. Verse 20. But God said to him, you fool. That's what God had to say about this man. God said this man was a fool. The world would say this man was a success. The world says this man is a fool. This very night, your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself, but is not rich toward God. The man wasn't rich toward God. He was a fool. That's the bottom line, how not to be a fool from God's perspective. Be rich toward God and you won't be a fool. Think beyond the grave and you won't be a fool. Act like John the Baptist, who was great in God's sight, and you won't be a fool. That's what the Bible says. That's what the Bible teaches. I want you to know that a successful man in the eyes of the world, a great man in the eyes of the world. He has servants. But Jesus said, if you're going to be great in God's eyes, from His perspective, you be the servant. How did Paul serve people? He denied himself, just like we are all commanded to do. You have to deny yourself, pick up your cross daily and follow Jesus. You can't even get in the kingdom. He denied himself everything he could to get more people into the kingdom. Remember, that man was caught up into heaven. He knew there was a heaven. Maybe some of us really need to ask ourselves, do I really believe there is a heaven? Do I really believe there is a hell? Because there is. The great in the eyes of the world, they're proud. Exactly the opposite of great in the eyes of man. Or excuse me, just the opposite of the great in God's eyes, which would be humble. The great in the eyes of the world are proud. They're exactly the opposite. They live for this side of the grave, just like this man in Luke 12. And they seek their own good, and not the good of many, like the Apostle Paul. Okay, now, I want you to listen carefully. I'm going to give my conclusion to this morning's preaching. The great from God's perspective, they practice and teach God's commands. They are humble. Now, if you're wondering, oh, what exactly is being humble? Some people, some Christians, don't really know what humble means. Jesus was humble when he went into the temple and turned over the table of the money changers. And John the Baptist was humble in his ministry because he was great. That doesn't always mean maybe the way you might think humble means. A man that's great from God's perspective, he served others by, or he does serve others by, a pure lifestyle. They go after souls. They're interested in honoring God more than themselves. They exalt truth and righteousness. And listen, they live like aliens and strangers here, knowing that their citizenship is in heaven, that they're only here for a short period of time. That this isn't all there is. There's something much better. There's something far better than this. It's not just better over there. The Apostle Paul said it is far better. They were lonely at times, and they didn't have the approval of everyone, yet they persevered. Okay, turn with me to Revelation chapter 19. Then a voice came from the throne saying, praise our God, all you His servants, you who fear Him, both small and great. There you have it again. The two groups in heaven. You're going to be in one of those two groups. If you make heaven, if you endure to the end and be saved, you'll be in one of those two groups. You'll either be in the group that is called small or the group that is great. Right now, you're training for reigning and schooling for ruling. Because there's a lot more to it than just this life. Than just this little short life. Now, I want you to see something else. Revelation chapter 20. I'll start reading at verse 11. Revelation 20. Verse 11, then I saw a great white throne, and Him who was seated on it. Earth and sky fled from His presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne. I'm not going to go on with this reading except to say that they were spiritually dead. You know, they were dead, not alive, they were dead. All these people, they were shown by their works that they were not righteous. Their names are not in the book of life. They were picked up by an angel and thrown into the lake of fire. But they were great and small. But this time, the great and small here are described great and small from the world's perspective, because all these people are going to end up in hell. The great ones here would be like the athletes. And the movie stars, like Shirley MacLaine, she doesn't get saved. And kings and presidents. And the class president. These people will be thrown into the lake of fire. Great or small, from whose perspective? It makes all the difference in the world. This morning we heard a message about the great from God's perspective. The great from God's perspective. I'd like you, please, to think for a minute of the things that I mentioned, the things that I showed you in God's Word. First of all, I'd like to ask, I'm going to give you an opportunity, if there's someone here that has not accepted Jesus Christ as their own personal Lord and Savior, today you can get saved. But like I read, you have to humble yourself before God. Maybe you really haven't done that. Maybe it's just a show. Maybe you've been playing a game for a long time. And you're done playing a game. Because, friends, I say this to you, and I say this in all sincerity, I love all of you. But only the hot are going to enter the kingdom of God. The lukewarm are going to be vomited out of the mouth of Jesus. And the cold aren't going to make it either. You're going to have to get serious. You're going to have to get serious. And it says, give no place to the devil, and that means give no place to the devil. You better be careful, because the devil has strategies and methods. He's been dealing with man a long time, and he's no dummy. And he's trying to devour us. Peter said it, that he roams around like a roaring lion seeking whom he can devour. And that's written to Christians. We're told to be alert and self-controlled. If you disregard the Word of God, you're not very alert. Going to give you a chance.